Good morning, Jen.
We are reading the parable of the lost son, and is found in the book of Luke, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen.
Amen.
I appreciate her reading the whole parable for us today. Again, we're looking at part two of the parable, because quite honestly, if you were to go out on the street and ask people if they knew what the prodigal son parable was about, a lot of people, whether they go to church actively or not, would know this parable. But quite honestly, most of them, if you ask how it ends, they would say, ends when the son returns home and father receives him back. That's how we think of the parable, isn't it? And we often overlook the true meaning and the true ending of the parable. Yes, there was a man who had two sons. But it's not the story of the first son. It's not the story of the young son that is the point of the entire message. It is the story of the older son. Now, we go to that first ending because it is a great ending, isn't it? But Jesus then takes us and moves us away from that wayward story, that Hollywood ending of everything turning out just like you hoped it would. And he moves us to now turn our attention to the second son. Actually, he's the firstborn son, but he's the second son that we get to meet in the parable that he told. This oldest son, the more troubling, maybe more complicated story for us, quite honestly. Because instead of having this wonderful, everything turns out great ending, it leaves us dangling. Did you hear it as Jennifer read the story for us? Maybe you were thinking, boy, there should be a few more verses here. We need to get to a conclusion, but there's not. It stops in 32. It stops right there with this dangling ending, with the father pleading with the older brother. And we're left to wonder, does he ever accept the invitation to come in, be fully restored in the midst of the party that is being thrown? People have wondered forever, ever since Jesus told this parable, what's the next step? What happened? And he leaves it there intentionally because this is a parable that is intended to challenge us to begin to fill in the blank. It's wonderful to think of the younger brother going off and doing all the crazy stuff he did, and yet God still accepts him. That is a beautiful part of this story. That is a key truth that Jesus was trying to relate, that there's nothing that one can do that makes them now unable to return, who now makes them completely unable to receive the grace of God. But this older brother is the story, sadly, for many of us. Because many of us didn't take that path of the crazy stuff that took us down into this place of no return. Many of us try to live within the lines, try to live by the rules, try to abide by what is right and what is good, try to earn our way. But as that song we just sang reminds us, we can't earn it and we can't deserve it. Because you know why? Because that is the definition of grace. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot win God's favor. We can't so good ourselves into becoming deserving of God's favor. None of us deserve it, which is the ultimate point of this parable, is that God's grace is so amazing that none of us deserve it. And there's no categorizations. There's the bad people. There's the good people. There is none. We are just people, all in need of God's grace. Now, we separate people into categories, don't we? We separate people into those who are like us and those who are not like us, or with us and those who are us. We do this constantly in the way of separating people out, and by doing that, we tend to separate them and we judge them by that sense of, are they like us or are they not like us? There's this thing called, I know I'm jumping ahead in the midst of my sermon here, but there's a thing called relative normality. Have you ever dealt with this? That whatever you do, you consider that to be the norm. Express it this way. You're driving on the freeway, or maybe not the freeway. Say you're driving down Santa Fe. How fast are you going? Bobby, how fast are you going? 70. All right. Fair enough. Okay, we're following this out. Okay, so you're driving down Santa Fe and you're going 70 miles an hour and you're going, I didn't say what is posted on the roadside. I said, how fast are you going? And 70 is cool because that's what you're going. Now you come up on someone and they're going how fast? 55. I was going to go lower, but okay, 55. All right, tell you what, you come up on somebody and they're going 45. What do you say? What's in your head? Get out of my way, you crazy driver. Yes, right, pedal faster. Pedal faster is right. That's what we say. Because that guy who's driving 45, even though I'm going 75, I just went a little faster. He's an idiot, right? He's wrong. But now say, for example, you're not driving behind the guy going 45 anymore. You somehow get around him, and you're going back at your 70 miles an hour, and some guy passes you going like 95 miles an hour. What do you say in your 70-mile-an-hour vehicle?
Thank you.
That's what you say. What do y'all say? Slow down, you crazy driver. You're going to kill somebody. So you can speed up now that he's gone by at 95. You guys are really sick, okay? Got to be careful. I know I shouldn't have started talking about driving, not when I'm talking about grace. Wrong concepts to be putting together here. But there's this relative normalcy that we see. Whatever we're doing, we think is okay. If someone's going faster, we think, if someone's going slower, we think they are wrong. Doesn't matter what's posted on the sign, because that is just something for other people to worry about. What we are doing feels like normal, right? and when others around us, and so when we get into this place, kind of it kind of adds to our spiritual pride. And that's what's going on here for this older brother. He's dealing with a sense of spiritual pride because he's been doing the right things. He's been doing the right things all along. He's been coloring in the lines. He has been going to church every Sunday. He's been serving in the Sunday school program. He even went to the chili cook-off. He didn't win. But he's been doing all the right things. And now his brother, his no good brother, his brother who has been doing all the wrong things, painting outside the lines all of his life, we knew he'd be trouble from the day he was born. We could see it coming, and still somehow, instead of getting his reward, he is considered the same. And you know what? That's just not fair. That's just not fair. I'm going to have to jump through these here, you know, because the story is told for all the older brothers in the crowd. This is how we know it. The context of the story is this, that Jesus is getting peppered with acts. That the problem is that sinners and tax collectors are listening to him. So the tax collectors were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners to them." And so Jesus told them this parable. The parable is told for all the older brothers, for all those who think that somehow because I've been doing the right thing, I have earned my way into God's favor. I have somehow deserved. In fact, I deserve more than over here, this guy who is not doing what has been right. And so finally, I'll just touch on it again. The action is, the older brother became angry, and he refused to go into the party. Understand, in the parables, in the world of the parable that Jesus is painting here for us, is that this is the goal. This is the end zone. This is what we all should want, to be able to be in the party that God is throwing for humanity. The party of God's grace that says all of you are the same. None of you are right. All of you are needing God's grace. And because of that, you are all invited in because God's love is for all. This is a beautiful picture of this party, this grand party that is there thrown because of God's grace, even though no one deserves it. We are all invited. And so here we come, but there's one who stands outside. Why? Because it's not fair. It's not fair. I worked hard. It's not fair. I invested in this, and it didn't turn out. You know, you tell me, what is it in life that feels not fair to you? Is anything that you say that because I did this, now I'm deserving this? There is a sense of entitlement that should come to me because of the place that I have attained in my life, that there is something that I should now be able to expect that God and or life are going to treat me differently than those over there because I have done that which I should be doing. When we say that to ourselves, we are crying like that little baby when things don't go our way. And that is what is going on for this older brother. He says, no, I did it right. I shouldn't have to settle for this grand party of God's grace. I should get something better. But no, it is this grand party of God's grace that we're all invited to. Now, this is just a couple of tips here. All of us struggle with this idea of it's not fair. It's not going my way. I'm not getting what I want. And so what to do when we feel it's not fair? Oh, wait, I should say this. Does anyone else feel that sometimes? Okay, four of you. Fantastic. I got four answers for the four of you. First, stop comparing yourself to others. That should be rule number one. Your situation is not their situation. What they do is not your business. God has something for you, and he has given you and equipped you and brought it there to you, whatever else someone's going, whether you think they have a nicer house or a better vacation, a cooler Facebook page, whatever. Don't compare yourself to other people. If you do that, you will be happier. Number two, when we come to saying it's not fair, we need to realize our standard, our view of what fairness is really skewed. It's that normalcy bias that we have, that whatever I do is the norm and whatever anybody else does is the weird. You know what? The world is weird, okay? But God sees with a fairness that we can't quite see. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to get cancer. I don't deserve to lose a child. It's not fair that someone else gets to have grandchildren and I don't even have a child. There's all this stuff that goes on in our minds that says, I'm not getting what I deserve, because we cannot see with a very clear sense of what fairness really is. Number three, the way to begin and combat that is to be thankful for what we have. When you get to find yourself sliding down that circle down into this pity party of things aren't going my way, look around. There may be something that you wish was different. That's absolutely fine. It's absolutely normal, absolutely human. But we need to look around and say what God has done. What is he doing for me? What are the things that we have to be thankful for yet, even in the now? You know, let me go back. Before we go to four, Jeremy, let me go back to number two. And this is, number two was the idea that we think things need to be fair. All of us have different gifts, right? We all been created in a little bit different fashion, all unique. We all have different circumstances, but we all have equal access to God, you know, that we are all his children. He loves all of us. He died for all of us. He gives us all more than we deserve. And all the same rules and conditions apply to all of us as human beings, regardless of our age or race or sex or status or political persuasion, all of it. We're all in the same boat. It's when we begin separating people, the us and thems, that we begin to get ourselves in trouble. Okay, three was be thankful. Four is take joy in knowing this, that God knows you intimately and he wants the very best for you. You know, write that down. Because as we think about God and we begin to point the finger at him saying, you're not being fair to me, I want you to remember this point right here over all of them. That God knows you intimately. And regardless of what you think is best for you, God knows what is best for you. And he's there with you even in those moments when it doesn't feel right. Something very profound about that call that we all do, that thing that we all say, that God, this is your fault. It's not fair, and we need to pull ourselves back. We don't want to be like that older brother outside the party of God's grace, saying, you're not being fair to me, and separating ourselves from that grace of God that he wants to embrace us with. You know, that part one, the younger brother, when he comes back and he gets the embrace he expect, when he gets the kiss from his father that he didn't expect, that is such a beautiful sight. It is such a beautiful peace. And the flip side is just as tragic, that this other son who could be embraced, who could receive that kiss, chooses not to because he says, I'm not getting what I deserve. When that raises up within us, we need to just call it out. And here we go. Again, just stick with those four. Stop comparing. Understand that we're skewed. Be thankful and know that he knows best and he's working for your good. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead is now alive again. He was lost and is now found. Will you come in? Or will you stand so firm in this fairness thing that you're not getting what is deserved, that you keep this God who wants to embrace you at arm's distance? Father, I pray that you would help us, each of us, younger brothers, older brothers, and all things in between, to come to the place of seeing you, recognizing your grace extended to all, even to each of us. Father, we thank you for that grace that meets us even though we don't deserve it. We thank you for that grace which embraces us even though we cannot earn it. We thank you for that grace that simply surrounds us and brings wholeness and healing to us when we accept it. So this morning, Father, just remove that which would be pride in ourselves, pride in our staying in the boundaries, pride in our doing what is right, thinking somehow we have something special that deserves to be rewarded. Father, help us simply to rest in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.